How are we doing? Good, yeah, all right. You guys waiting for the Pigtoberfest today? Yeah, all right, me too. Hey, I don't know how many times in your life you have like had a moment or a couple moments of being absolutely terrified. This has only happened to me a couple times, and I was thinking about one of them this past week. I was back in high school, and it must have been when I was a junior in high school because I was at a basketball game, and I played basketball, but only my senior year. So I'm thinking it must have been my junior year. And while everybody else was in the gym, I was in a field behind the gym with a bunch of friends and getting stoned, doing drugs. Shouldn't have been doing that, but that's what I was doing. And we're, you know, doing our thing. And all of a sudden, there's this huge explosion just fills the sky and then blackout. Everything as far as you can see is just black. You start hearing sirens. And I grew up in church, and one of the churches that I was at, they showed this movie called A Thief in the Night. Anybody ever heard of this movie? It's basically like the Left Behind series that's been popular the last 10 years, 20 years. It's about Jesus coming back and surprising people and people not being ready. And then because they're not ready, they're going to go to hell. And that's what I thought happened. I thought Jesus came back, and I was doing drugs and wasn't doing what I was supposed to do, and he left me behind. And this terror just swept over me. I think it probably scared me straight. And I remember just jumping up and running across this field towards the gym. And my plan was, could I find somebody in the gym that I knew was such a godly person that if I saw them, then, you know, Jesus had not come back. It was, I'm going to be all right. And so have you ever watched one of those movies where someone's running and they keep falling and you're like, get up, get up. You know, they're being chased by someone. That was me. I kept falling. I don't know if it was because I was, you know, again, stoned or whether because I was just afraid or whether it's because it was dark and it was a field. I don't know, but I kept falling. I'd get up and run and I'd fall and I'd run and I'd fall. And I was crying kind of like that. And just the whole thing was just a blubbering mess. And I finally bust into the gym and I'm looking around for, you know, anybody. And there's Dr. Radnathy. My Dr. Radnathy was an elder in our church. And I ran up to him and I'm like, oh, you're here. And he's like, yeah, I'm here. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad. He's like, okay. Then he probably took a whiff and realized what was going on here. I found out later, years later, because Dr. Radnathy and I laughed about this years later, that Dr. Radnathy and my dad used to pray for me and some other guys every Saturday morning. And so he's like a prayer partner. But for me, I'm just like so glad, because if Dr. Radnathy is still on the earth, that means Jesus has not yet come. And I was just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You would have thought that would have changed my life, but it didn't. Now, some of you, when I talk about second coming of Jesus coming, you're like, what are you talking about? If you didn't grow up in church, this might be new language to you. So let me real quickly just show you what I'm talking about. This big blue line, let's call that, you know, history. That's the timeline. So history starts with creation. And then soon after creation, we have what we call the fall. That's when Adam and Eve sinned. And no one knows how long were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. But when they did, that was the fall. That introduced sin into the world. And now the world needs a Savior. So, you know, this time here until Jesus comes, this is what would be covered in our Old Testament. The prophets are prophesying the coming of Christ, who will save us from our sins, who will deliver us. And that's what happens here. Jesus comes. And that's his birth. I put it in green because we celebrate Christmas, birth of Jesus. Then his death, this 33 years later, and then his resurrection. So that's the coming of Christ. And when we talk about this 33-year time period, that's the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then 40 days after he was resurrected, came back to life, he ascended into heaven. So now He's come from heaven to earth. Now he's coming from earth back up to heaven. And that's where Jesus is today. He's ascended into heaven, and he's in heaven waiting to come again. But in the meantime, we're living in this church age, and that got inaugurated about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. We call that Pentecost. It was a Pentecost festival that they were having. That's the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit came, started the church, and that's the age we're living in now. And that age will end with the second coming of Christ. So that's what we're talking about in Luke chapter 12, this second coming of Jesus, Jesus coming again. So now when you hear this language, you can go, oh yeah, first coming was Christmas. He lived his life, he died, he was resurrected, ascended. Now we're waiting in this in-between time of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And this is called the end of the days. This is called the day of the Lord, the last judgment. This is a whole big thing that we've talked about before in 1 Thessalonians. But we are in this age here. And when Paul the apostle talks about whenever we celebrate communion, we want to look back at what Christ did on the cross and look forward to his coming again. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the second coming. That's what he's talking about. So later on today, at the end of this service, we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to do what that verse says. We're going to look back at Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, but we're also going to look forward to his coming again. And this is my representation of us. We're living somewhere in this church age, and we know that Jesus is coming because he's promised he would, but we just don't know when. But I think this is the wrong place to put us. I think it's closer like up to here. Nobody knows. Jesus says, no one knows when the Son of Man will come. No one knows the day or the hour, but it feels like we're awfully close. Now, having said that, there's been lots of other times in history where in different parts of the world, it felt like we're right on the brink of Jesus coming. So I don't know. Maybe we're not here. Maybe we're back here. I don't know. It just feels like we're close. And that waiting for Jesus to come again is what our whole series that we're in right now, People Get Ready. It's these stories, it's this teaching that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, it's these stories and this teaching that Jesus gave about the fact that I'm coming again, and when I come, it's going to be a surprise as to what time it is, and you must be ready. So name of the series, People Get Ready. So let's start reading at verse 40. Will you stand with me when you find the gospel of Luke chapter 12? I will put it on the screen for you. We stand to honor God's word. And you'll hear Jesus speaking right away here, referring to himself as the Son of Man. I'm in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, and it goes like this. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man, we just sang about him, this is Jesus, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That's what that movie was about. And Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us? Because it's the 12 disciples who are around Jesus, but then there's thousands of others in the crowd. He says, is this just for us? Is this for everybody? And don't you love how Jesus answers the question? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? ... Jesus answers a question with a question. It's like, here we go again. But he's telling this story as an answer. And in this story, we're going to find the answer to Peter's question. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? He's using language that the people in the first century would have readily understood. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Then verse 45, but, big but, suppose that servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time and is coming, and he begins to beat, that's what it says, to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Whoa, whoa. Verse 47. Now the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Summary statement. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Okay, before you sit down, look at that last verse again, and then say to your neighbor before you sit down, you have been given much. Then you can sit down. All right. I know some of you are freaking out about what's up with the being beaten with many blows. Well, we have a person who volunteered today to show us what that looks like. So come on up. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. This is language from the first century that the people would have readily understood that freaks us out. The Romans, the occupying army, would regularly, I'm not kidding about this, just beat somebody right in public, sometimes beat them to death. There was punishments that the Jews had that involved beating. Remember how Paul, the apostle, got beaten with sticks, with rods, and then another time he was flogged? I mean, so, you know, Jesus was beaten. Jesus was flogged. So this kind of thing was, can I say, normal, which is terrifying, but that's language that they understood in the first century. I like the New Living Translation of these verses, and I'll refer to them later on this morning, because it talks about severe punishment instead of using that language, beaten with many blows. But not only is this language that the first century would have understood, understand also that Jesus is not describing here an event that's going to happen like word for word at the end of when he comes. This is a parable. It's a metaphor. It's descriptive language to teach something. So I want us to be careful about being too literal with a parable, too literal about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, and miss the point that he's using a parable, using picturesque language to make a point. The point is what I want to preach, which is that Jesus is coming back. That's not a metaphor. That's literal. Over and over again, we hear the Bible refer to Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming back. Sometimes it's him saying, I'm coming back. And we see this language like in our verse today. You must be ready. Why does Jesus say you must be ready? Because when he comes, it'll be sudden. It'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you won't have time to, what's the word I'm looking for? Get ready. It'll happen so fast. So you must be ready. Because Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So the first thing you can write down, the best way to be ready is to live ready. The best way to be ready for Jesus' coming again is to live in anticipation, to live ready for that moment, for that hour, for that day when it comes. Peter is dialed in, man. He's like, wow, these stories that you're telling, we heard last week, And when Steve preached, it was a great sermon last week, those stories, the ones we're going to talk about today, all the stuff we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, Peter is in on that. He's like, man, is this message for us, just the 12 disciples? Or is this for everyone? And we're going to find out the answer is for everyone, and that everyone includes y'all. We're in the everyone that Peter asks, is this message for us? Are these stories, are these parables for us? Or is it for everyone? And what we're going to see is that as Jesus tells this story, as he answers the question, he's going to do it by painting a picture. If you look at your notes, you'll see there's four descriptions of kinds of people. And when we say this is for everyone, the point is that everyone is going to be one of these four. So maybe you noticed the four as we walk through the text the first time, but I'll explain them now. And the first one has to do with this verse 42, where Jesus sets this up by saying, which one of you will be the faithful, the wise servant who will be ready, that the master has put in charge? And I put the word steward up here. This is the New International Version. I put the word steward up there because that is, I think, the very best literal translation of the Greek word that Jesus used. The New American Standard Bible uses that word, steward. And I understand why the NIV and other translations don't use, because we don't use the word steward in our society near as much as we used to. Today, when you hear the word steward, unless you're working for an organization that is stewarding the environment, or you're working for an investment firm that's stewarding somebody's investments, or you're an airline steward or stewardess, that's pretty much the limit of how we use that word in America or in our world today. So they're trying to get at language, the NIV, to help us understand what this word means. And manager is a good word. It's a very good word. But what I want you to see is that when Jesus describes this moment when I come back, this climactic moment, this cataclysmic moment, that when I come back, you must be ready. And in the meantime, he uses a word to describe that purple, the purple age that I showed up there, the church age. And that word, interestingly enough, is the word stewardship. That's Jesus's choice for the word he wants to use to describe what you're supposed to be doing and what I'm supposed to be doing with my life while I'm waiting for Jesus to come back again. I must be ready, and I do that by living as a wise and faithful steward, practicing this life of stewardship. So let me put a definition. It's actually, I put it right in your notes there, just so we're on the same page. A steward or stewardship is the faithful management. Now you can see why the NIV used that word, manager. Stewardship is the faithful management of what has been entrusted. That's a really significant word. What has been entrusted to one's care. What's going on behind that is that stewardship involves an owner and a steward, an owner and a manager. So the owner entrusts to the steward or the manager money, resources, buildings, property, whatever it is. I own it, but I'm entrusting it to you to take care of it, invest it, clean it, build it, fix it. Whatever it is that you're stewarding, I'm the owner and I'm entrusting you to do it. Now, when you become a Christian, one of the things that you hopefully begin to learn as you attend church, as you read your Bible, sooner or later, that you do not own anything. Everything you think you own actually belongs to God, even the very breath you breathe. That everything belongs to God, which is a mind-blowing concept the first time people hear it. And we get that from a verse in the Psalms and some other places where it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all the people in it, all the cattle in it, you know, all the money, all the gold, all the buildings, all the property, all the trees, all the grass, everything belongs to God. And he put humanity, Adam and Eve, the first humans, on the earth and said, now be good stewards of this earth that I've made for you. Be good stewards of this challenge, this call I'm giving you. And so we begin to understand that everything we have belongs to God. He's the owner. Okay, I'm the steward, and I'm supposed to steward well what belongs to him. And so that's why when we get to the end of this passage, you see this kind of a summary verse, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And then you understand, don't you, that the second part of this verse is just a poetic, it's called a parallelism. It's the same thing. This second part of the verse is not saying something new. It's just poetically saying it again in a different language. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. So I asked you to say to the person next to you when we read the text, you have been given much, or you know, something like that. What have you been given? What has God entrusted to you? What are the areas of stewardship that you have been placed in charge of? And here's a beginning list, but this will help us get a feel for how broad this is. Time. I can't make time last longer. I can't, make time serve me. I'm not in control of time. I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. No one does. But I can control whether I'm a good steward of the time I have. Everybody gets 24 hours in a day. Everybody is to be a good steward of that 24 hours. The gospel. Why would we say that the gospel is something that we're supposed to steward? Well, here's why. Because God has entrusted to us, there's our word, the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. You go out and tell people about Jesus. I'm entrusting this generation, not pastors, y'all, every generation. God says, I'm entrusting you with the gospel. Tell your neighbors about the good news. Tell your neighbors about Jesus. You have been entrusted to be a good steward of the gospel. Don't keep it to yourself. That's bad stewardship, right? The relationships that these have been given to you to be a good steward. I often tell our staff that every guest that comes to our church is, I believe, someone that God has entrusted to our campus, to our church. We're one church with many locations. God has entrusted that person to us. And that's why when you come to our church as a visitor, we treat you like a guest. We wanna love you. We wanna welcome you. We don't wanna overwhelm you. We don't wanna ignore you. We wanna love you. We wanna tell you about Jesus. We wanna be here to serve any way we can. We wanna be good stewards of the guests that God has entrusted to our care. You see how this works? And you just keep going through this. The money that we have, the environment that we live in, our children, if God has given you children, he's loaned them to you to be a good steward of these human beings that he has entrusted to your care, to raise them up, to teach them about God, to send them back into society and make a difference. The knowledge you have, the giftedness you have, any influence you have, even your body, that gift of your body is a gift from God. He's entrusted you that body that you be a good steward of it. And that's why gluttony, that's why drunkenness, that's why doing drugs. Some of those reasons why that's bad is that you're not being a good steward of the body that God gave you. What should you be doing with it? Glorifying God. My life verse is, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And I found that I couldn't get stoned to the glory of God, so I needed to change doing that. So just a couple of days ago, I stopped. But you know, if you're ever not sure about, if you're a guest, I'm kidding. What kind of church is this? You know, if you're all wondering, you know, can I do that? Is that appropriate? Ask yourself the question. Can I do this to the glory of God? And if you can't, then that's a really good indication you shouldn't be doing that. You don't need somebody to tell you that's wrong. It's not glorifying God. So this is all about stewardship. We'll talk more about this. And when we as a church talk about what does it mean to be like Christ, we've watched Jesus and we've noticed that he lived connected to God through the word and prayer. He had a heart of worship. He loved people. He intentionally shared the good news with them. He was led by the Holy Spirit to serve people. And Jesus was a trustworthy, that's the word faithful, steward of God's resources. So as we see this in the life of Jesus, that's what we're aiming for when we say, I want to be more like Christ. And this is the one we're talking about today. So when Jesus says, who then is the wise, the faithful and wise steward? That question is addressed to you this morning. Are you one of those? Are you a faithful steward with what God has entrusted to you? Are you living in a life of wisdom? Jesus asks each one of us, what kind of steward are you? And his hope, you can see it in the kind of the implication here, is that you would all fit, and I would too, that all of us would fit in this first kind of steward, that we would be faithful, wise stewards. Jesus is asking the question of each of us. It's a leading question. Is that you? Are you one of these wise, faithful stewards? As you think about the areas of stewardship, is this true of you? And you know, you say, well, I don't really know. What does it mean to be a faithful and wise steward of each one of these areas? Well, that's a great question if that's what you're thinking. You ask God, what does it look like for me to be a good steward of my time? This is not as hard as we might seem. What does it mean to share the gospel? Just tell people about Jesus. You know, what does it mean to be a good steward of the relationship? So I love people well. I treat people well. I don't trash people. I don't gossip about people. I use my money wisely. I don't waste it. I don't throw it away. I don't spend it foolishly. You know, this is not difficult to figure out. How do I be a category one, faithful, wise steward in the areas that God has entrusted me? And a number of months ago, I came across a story. Actually, my team showed me a story about someone that I think illustrates one out of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of areas, one way that this person was a good steward. And I thought, this might be a story worth sharing. It's a story of a woman named Jerry. Here's her story.
Oh, hi, my name is Jerry Chisholm, and I have a story to tell you that is God-inspired. I was trying to think of a Christmas present that I could give my sister, Myra, and I just wasn't coming up with a good idea. And then suddenly I think God reminded me of the trip to Africa that she took last February. And she was so touched with the poverty and the houses of banana leaves that the people lived in that would leak. And many members of the family would live in this one house. So with that thought in mind, I called Pastor Mark. And I asked him how much it would cost to build a house for someone in that village. And he gave me the price, and I said, thank you. For several years, I've been just collecting money. I just didn't know for what reason. If I had extra money, I just would put it in a safe drawer, as usual. So I decided I would count that money, and when I did, I had enough money minus $100. So I was telling my story to a friend of mine named Kim. And I said, I just lack 100, but I'll just take that out of my checking or savings or whatever, and it'll make the total that I need. She says, no, Jerry, don't do that. I'll give you that $100. And I said, oh, Kim, no, I wasn't telling you the story and asking or suggesting that you give this $100. She says, no, this is what I want to do. I don't know that Kim is a churchgoer, but I think she was touched with the story of the people living in the banana leaf huts and leaking and having mud floors. She was touched and wanted to do that. So she left and came back immediately with cash, $100. So with this, I contacted Mark and told him that I had the money. The problem was now getting it to Mark without Myra knowing about it, because how can I do this? I don't drive. But Mark says, Jerry, don't you worry. I'll come after it. So knowing Pastor Mark, he and Rachel came immediately, and so the plans were on their way. Mark also said that with this building of the house and the money that was going towards that, that the son would be able to attend the school. So that is another blessing that came from being able to provide this house. The house is supposed to be built in January or February, and it's for a widowed lady and her son. So we're anxious to hear the result of the program and see if things have been completed.
That's such a great story, isn't it? So that's just one example. Maybe you've heard us talk about these huts in Burundi, Africa, and maybe you want to be a part of one of the trips that's going on later this year. But it's such a simple thing. There's so many ways that we can be good stewards of the resources, the gifts, the abilities, the money, the time, et cetera, that God's given us. But in the story, let's go back into the story. There's something else that happens with these people who are the faithful and wise manager. Again, hoping this is each one of you. Notice it says in verse 43, if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. This is the New Living Translation. I really love that this uses this word reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. I mean, wow, that is a generous reward. And of course, we're not doing it for the reward, but this is what the picture that Jesus is painting in this story of, wow, the generous response gets a generous reward. And this isn't something that Jesus only talked about in this story. There's multiple places in the New Testament, multiple parables that Jesus told. Here's one in Matthew where he talks about a different master, a different story, where he says to this servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You see, it's the same concept as that's happening in Luke chapter 12. You were a faithful, wise servant in this area. I'm going to, put you in charge of all my possessions. So there's that first kind of steward. I spent the most time there, but then there's three more. And the next one is 180 degrees opposite of the faithful and wise steward. Verse 45, but suppose that servant, notice the word but suppose that servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. Some people say this about Jesus today. He's taking a long time to come. He's taking a long time in his coming, and he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. This is a wicked person. For no reason, he just begins to beat people, men and women. And we would use a word today, the word abusive. This is a a terrible person. That's why I said he's the exact opposite of the faithful and wise steward in as category number one. And thank goodness, I don't know anybody, as far as I know, who fits this category. But there are people like this. Now, remember, in this parable that Jesus is telling, he's saying that everyone is a steward. So this isn't just followers of Jesus. So understand that in the world today, there's all different kinds of stewards. There are some people that do not know God, do not love God, maybe even would say hate God. There are people who are wicked, abusive people, but they're still stewards. Understand, because none of us own our own lives. Every human being, I'm not talking about Christians, I'm saying every human being, which includes Christians, is a steward of the breath that God gives them, of the gifts, of the resources, of the money, of the time, of the knowledge, everything. It's just that the vast majority of people don't realize that their life belongs to God, and they spend their life living for themselves. This is what I was doing. All I cared about was getting high. All I cared about was pleasing myself. I was a steward, but I was an unfaithful steward. And so this is a terrifying category that leads to a terrifying end. The New Living Translation says the master will return unannounced and unexpected and will cut the servant in pieces and banish him. And I've used that word banish as the consequences of the second kind of steward. It's terrifying language. It's the language that implies a place called hell. It's this banishment. It's this punishment because you only lived for yourself, you wicked, abusive. One time Jesus tells a story and says to the person, you wicked, lazy servant. So let's talk about the third one, shall we? That's verse 47. This is the servant, notice this phrase, who knows the master's will. He knows what he should do. She knows what she should do, but they don't get ready for the master to come. But not only that, they do not do what the master wants. So this is really simple. This is a knowingly disobedient steward. I wonder if this is true of some of you this morning. You know, I haven't taught you anything new yet today. You know that you're a steward. You know that everything you have belongs to God, but you're just doing whatever you want. You're living in disobedience. That's a very sobering thing because Jesus says, the servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry those instructions out will be severely punished. That's that severe judgment that comes as a result of you knowing the right thing to do, but choosing to do your own thing, which is very similar to the fourth category of Stephen. So this is someone who does not know. You see already the contrast? Number three knows, the number four doesn't know. But he does something wrong. He does something worthy of being punished. So this is the unknowingly disobedient steward. So, you know, I mean, I don't know why Jesus chose these four categories, but this one who doesn't know any better, and that is they haven't been taught, or maybe they're being inattentive, or they've just forgotten, but they are still being held accountable. Someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. So there's the four kinds of steward. Which one are you? Which one are you? Notice, there's a couple of takeaways here, that everyone is a steward. You can actually write that down. These are some of the takeaways. It's not like, well, some people are stewards and some people aren't. No. Everyone is a steward. The question is, what kind of steward are you? Again, a person who's responsible to manage what God has entrusted you. Notice that not only is everyone a steward, but notice secondly, that everyone is held accountable. Everyone will receive consequences. This is one of the principles of stewardship. when the owner will say God, when God entrusts to us time, money, gifts, and all that, he's going to hold us accountable. That's what the last judgment is all about. He's going to hold us accountable, and to whom much is entrusted, much is expected. This is basically a one-line summary of the last verse of our passage. So you say, well, Jim, you said that we're supposed to say to each other, you know, you've been entrusted with much, or you've been given much. What is it that God expects from us? I hope somebody's asking that question. And it's a simple answer: faithfulness. Not perfection. Listen, not perfection. Nowhere near perfection. But faithfulness. This is what God calls us to. And it's interesting to me, as I think about this whole setting in Luke chapter 12, Jesus telling the story, Jesus teaching, I think to myself, Jesus is using all this language. What about Jesus? Was he one of the everyone? He is. He's one of the everyone who's a steward. Jesus himself is one of the everyone's who was held accountable. Jesus was given a lot, and he was faithful. Amen? Let's go back to the chart real quick. Jesus is in heaven. He's a part of being, he's a part of creating with God the Father. He's always existed, and he's a part of creating. He's always been, but he came as a human being, lived a perfect life, taught us what God the Father is like, died, and was resurrected, then ascended into heaven. And I've imagined to myself, I can't prove what I'm about to tell you actually happened, but I've imagined that before Jesus came to earth, there's a conversation in heaven between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father says, it's time, Jesus. Remember, we've talked about, we've planned this from the foundation of the world. The day was gonna come when you were gonna come to earth, become human, take on flesh and bones. That time has come. And Jesus is like, yep. It's time for you to be born as a baby. The eternal God becomes a frail, vulnerable baby. Yep, it's time. And the God the Father says to Jesus, now I'm entrusting you. I'm sending you to planet Earth because they're all confused about what I'm like. I want you to be a good steward of who I am. Tell people what I'm really like. Tell them my heart. Show them what love looks like. Introduce them to the kingdom of God. God the Father says to Jesus the Son, I'm entrusting you. Show them what I'm like. And I'm trusting you with a message. Tell them about the kingdom of God. Tell them about the good news. Tell them all that's in our heart here as we stand in heaven. And before I send you, I'm entrusting you, Jesus. And you know that around 30, 35, 30, 33 years, everything's gonna go bad. You're gonna die. It's gonna be a horrible death. You're gonna suffer. You know this is coming. Yep, I know. I'm entrusting you to not only not give in to temptation when you are tempted as a boy, as a young man, as a grown man during those 30 years, but when it comes to the cross, I'm entrusting you, Jesus, stay faithful. I need you to be perfect, because when you die, only the death of a perfect sacrifice will take away the sins of the world, right? We know this. If Jesus had sinned once, his death would not have been, wouldn't have mattered as a sacrifice for our sins. But he was perfect as a boy, perfect as a young man. Every temptation that you've experienced, Jesus has experienced that, the writer of the Hebrews tells us. He was perfect. He was faithful. And when it came to the cross, Jesus thought about the cross the night before he died and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and said, Father, is there any other way? I remember that talk we had 33 years ago up in heaven. Is there any other way? I know there's not. But this is so torturous. yet not my will, but yours be done. He was faithful, amen? He was faithful to all that God called him to do. And aren't you glad this morning? Come on, you can talk. Aren't you glad this morning? Yes. The writer of the Hebrews says about Jesus, he was faithful to the one, that's God the Father, who appointed him. And because he was faithful, we have a Savior today. Because Jesus was faithful in everything God appointed him to do. When he died on the cross, his death paid the penalty for our sins. And we can be forgiven for all of our unfaithfulness, all of our sins, all of our imperfection, because it was a perfect one who died in our place. Again, I say amen. Yes. And so that's how we're going to end the service, is celebrating what we call communion, where we do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We look back as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup. We're going to look back to the Lord's death. We're going to proclaim that that death paid the penalty for our sins. But we're not only going to look backward at what happened on the cross. We're also going to look inward. And I'm going to ask you, as we celebrate communion, just a couple of seconds, I'm going to ask you, look backward at the cross. Look inward at your own heart just for a moment and ask yourself the question, am I living a faithful life? And I'm not perfect. Not perfect, but am I following Jesus? And then after you've looked back at the cross and you've looked inward, if you find yourself saying, I have not lived faithful, then go back to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Go back to looking backward. Then come back to look inward and say, thank you for your forgiveness. And then let's look forward to proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Because Jesus says, you must be ready. I'm coming in an hour at a time that you do not expect, but I am coming. That's the fourth main takeaway. Jesus is coming. Here's the question. Will he find us faithful? So why not this morning just say to him, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be faithful. If you've never confessed your sin to God, do that right now. Because Jesus died for you, for your sins. If you're like me and you already have accepted Christ as your Savior and you're following him, and yet you still fall short, just say, Lord, thank you for the cross that forgives me of my sin. And I just want to say to you, I want to be faithful. Anybody else join me in this? Lord, I want to be faithful with whatever days I have left, because I don't know when you're coming. But when you come, I want you to find me faithful to you. Let's close our eyes. Lord, with that desire coming out of my mouth, I pray that that would be true of everyone else, that we would say to you, I want to be faithful. So grateful that you died on the cross for our sins, because we do fail, we do sin, we do fall short of the glory of God, all of us. We need a Savior. And today we look backward at the cross and we thank you. And we look inward and we thank you for what you've done for us. We just ask you as Holy Spirit, would you point out any sin in our life? Would you point out unfaithfulness? And we confess that even as we look forward to your coming again, because the King is coming and it's going to be awesome. We're going to worship you. We're going to see you face to face. And even now we say to him who is to come, we say to you, the coming one, we praise you, we love you, we worship you, we celebrate you. We want to live our lives in honor of you. And we pray this prayer in the name of the coming King, Jesus himself.